Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, folks, thanks for tuning in tonight. I hope that this message is going to be an encouragement to you. In talking about some of the challenges that marriages face, one of the things that becomes a source of real difficulty and conflict in many marriages is the subject of finances. Believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about money, about our attitude toward it, and about the fact that we're supposed to be stewards of what ultimately belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Tonight, we're talking about finances in the context of marriage. And if you want to get the whole series on marriage, please just contact us. We give you our website and toll-free number, and we're not trying to sell it to you. Glad to make the material available to you, but you need to contact us if you want the whole thing. Again, tonight's message is on finances. One of the things I did not deal with in the last session that I need to talk about briefly before we move on to what I believe we're supposed to talk about in this session, and that is the difference between forgiveness and trust. One of the reasons that people say what they shouldn't, and that is, do you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Is because basically they want everything back like it was before. And forgiveness doesn't put everything back like it was before necessarily. And that's very, very important to understand, whether you are the one who is needing forgiveness or whether you are the one who is needing to forgive. Write this down, please. It's in the book, but I want you to be sure and get this. This is something that needs emphasis. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Trust is earned. That is so important to understand, because the number one area of spiritual stronghold where Satan gets a foothold in people's lives, and as I've counseled people over and over and over again, and this comes straight out of the book of Ephesians, where we're told not to let the sun go down while we're still angry, but not to give the devil a foothold, okay? You give him a foothold when you refuse to deal with your anger. If you've got bitterness and unforgiveness in your life, you're giving Satan a base of operations in your life. You cannot fail to forgive. When Jesus teaches us how to pray and he teaches us to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, better translated, as we have forgiven our debtors. When Jesus says that, that is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that he comes back to emphasize again. After he's given us this model prayer, then he says, "For I tell you the truth, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you." So we have to forgive others. It is commanded that we forgive others. But the reason why a ton of people have a hard time forgiving is because they think wrongly that to forgive someone means you have to trust them again. That is not true. We're not commanded to trust them. We're commanded to forgive them. If somebody were to break into my home while my grandchildren are visiting and molest my grandchildren, I would be biblically commanded to forgive that person. If I decided to demonstrate the forgiveness by inviting them to babysit my grandkids, that would not just be stupid, it would be evil. You can forgive somebody who's dead. By the way, you can also fail to leave and to cleave with somebody who's dead. There are people who are still clinging emotionally to somebody who's not geographically available, but that's still where they're really primarily connected, and they need to sever the umbilical cord. Okay? And likewise, you can forgive somebody who died 15 years ago. You would be foolish to trust them, okay, because they're dead. But you can forgive them. You can forgive someone without trusting them. They are not the same thing. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking they are the same thing, because if he does, you're going to be reluctant to forgive. You're going to find it harder to forgive if you think you have to trust them automatically. You have to forgive. You do not have to trust. Everybody got that? So when a person says, "Do you forgive me?" To a great extent, what they're saying is, "Can we now go back as if this never happened?" And the answer is not necessarily. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. But it's going to be a while before I want to be around you. It's going to be a while before I trust you. "Well, I thought you said you forgive me." I do forgive you. Now, put the gun down. Okay? If you molested my grandkids, I can forgive you and do everything I can to make sure you're prosecuted. That's not failing to forgive. That's being responsible and protecting children from somebody who ought not to be out and about. Okay? So forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. Forgiveness is always only based on grace. Trust is earned. All right? And in a marriage, too, if there's been adultery or that kind of thing, it's like, do you forgive the person? Yes. Do you trust the person? Not if you have any wits about you. Well, can they ever regain trust? Yes. But they need to be willing to do whatever it takes to regain trust. If it's, you know, just trust me. No, you can't have the password to my computer. Okay? No, you cannot put a tracking device on my phone. I don't have a tracking device on Susan's phone. She doesn't carry it with her. I've never had reason not to trust my wife. My wife has made deposit after deposit after deposit in the trust account. Okay? And she doesn't make withdrawals. And so I trust her completely. If, God forbid, my wife committed adultery, I don't know what she could do to re-earn my trust. It would be a huge challenge. Now, I've seen it done. I've worked with couples. Susan and I both have worked with couples to rebuild trust who now, many decades later, have great marriages. I mean, they really love each other. They're devoted to one another. They trust each other. But it took them a long time to get there, and it took a vulnerability on the part of the offending party who says, whatever it takes. Okay? You want to hire a private detective to follow me? That's fine. You can do so. You know? I mean, whatever it takes. I know that I wronged you. I want to make things right. I want to earn your trust. Whatever you decide would be reassuring to you, we'll do it. Okay? When a person takes that attitude, that begins to build trust. When a person says, well, you know, come on, everybody makes mistakes, you just need to trust me. Don't trust them. Okay? Don't trust them. Because if that's their attitude, they are not trustworthy. But if they say, check it out, open accounts, all right? You've got access to everything that's mine. My wife has a separate email account from me. I don't know what her password is. I probably set it myself, but I don't know what it is. But my wife has my password for my account, and she can look at anything on my account anytime. So can my secretary, okay? My secretary has my password. My wife has my password. That's very handy, because then when I can't remember my password, I have two people I can go to. But I want you to understand, Trust and forgiveness are not the same thing. And so when a person says, please forgive me, they're asking you to forgive them. You don't have to trust them. And that makes it easier to forgive them. Got it? And hopefully, in a marriage, you're going to work hard at rebuilding trust. And hopefully, you're going to build trust ongoing and then have no withdrawals. All right? You just keep building the trust again. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, I want to talk with you about finances, because one of the areas where couples have real struggles is in the area of finances. Jesus said, don't worry. That's a command, not a suggestion. He says, do not worry. And he talks about a bunch of things that cause worry. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Talks about a bunch of things that cause worry, and Jesus puts them off limits. Okay? He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He says, don't worry about the future. All these different things that people tend to worry about, Jesus says, God knows what you need, and God will take care of it. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, that's marvelous. We're going to talk about, and it's in the book, we're going to talk about some basic principles related to finance. But I want to mention a couple of other things that you also need to understand in the context of marriage about finances. What we're going to say about finances applies to, the main stuff I'm going to say about finances applies to single people. But when we talk about married couples, it is almost certain that one of you wants to squeeze the toothpaste tube from the end toward the opening, and the other one just squeezes wherever it's bulged up, okay? That is almost certain. One of you, almost certainly, believes there is a correct way for the toilet paper to roll off of the roll. Okay? The other one can't remember what it is. Okay? It's not that people usually marry someone who disagrees with them about which way it's supposed to go. It's that people tend to marry and one of them cares about things like that and the other one doesn't. And the other one just is perplexed as to why would that bother you? It is so embarrassing when couples come in for counseling and I say, tell me about your last argument. And they kind of go, because the stuff people argue over is so inconsequential. But we have differences. And those differences bug us. Okay? It doesn't just bug the person who squeezes the toothpaste correctly. It doesn't just bother them. It bothers the other person that they're bothered. Okay? It's not just that, you know, you don't do the toilet paper right. It's that the other person thinks there's a right way to do the toilet paper. Okay? And so people get irritated. Well, let me tell you, that really shows up when it comes to finances. One of you is very likely to want to save. You value security more than you value spontaneity. okay? Oh, look at that. Let's get it, okay? And the other one's thinking, are you nuts? You know, don't you remember our plan? We've already had this discussion. You know, you didn't just win a bunch of money. That's not in the plan. And the other one's like, oh. Now, who's right? Well, obviously the saver, the person who goes for security. Not necessarily, okay? Who are you saving it for? What are you saving it for? Jesus, in the midst of that section on worry, says this, you cannot serve God and money. I have dealt with people at all income levels, people who are dirt poor. I mean, literally living in dirt floor homes. Which city was that in? Well, it was overseas. Okay? Dealt with homeless people. I've dealt with people who have nothing in the way of finances. I've dealt with people who had very large amounts of money. And I've seen people take huge hits. But what I'm telling you is, I have seen people who had very little, I've seen people who had vast sums, and I've seen how quickly somebody who is on top of the world can wake up on the bottom of the world, with the world on top of them. Okay? So if your security is anywhere outside of God, your security is in the wrong place. And the first thing you need to know about finances as a Christian is that God is your source. God is your source. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. If you know that, then the means by which he provides become much less important. Okay? What matters is that when there's a drought, if God tells you to go to the ravine and wait for ravens to bring you food every day, you be there because you don't want to miss the food drop. Okay? Living in the ravine by a little brook is not necessarily the most comfortable place. But if it's where God said to be, you need to be there because that's where the food's coming. Okay? Well, you can't grow anything down there. You don't have to grow anything. I'll airlift it into you. Now, I don't know how you feel about ravens. Let me just tell you, Elijah's situation was not comfortable, but it was survivable. And God will sometimes put his children in situations that are not comfortable. We don't have plenty, but we have what we need. My parents, early in their marriage, had a month where the only food they had was cornmeal. Well, that sounds dreadful. Well, Dad died at 87 and a half. Mom died at 99. They survived. Mom was in her 20s when all she had was cornmeal for a month. Dad was 30. They made it, okay? And it was only 1 month. And it was such an unusual experience that now a generation later, as I'm an old man, I'm telling the story. It was very unusual. But it was a time when they learned a lot, including the fact that while you may not always get what you want, you'll always have what you need. When I was a little boy, Dad was a pastor, Mom was working hard to make ends meet with what Dad brought home from the church. And one day, my parents called us together. It was my brother John, my sister Joan, and I who were called into the living room. And Mother said, your dad has something to tell you. And what Dad had to tell us was that we were out of food. We never went and helped ourselves to the refrigerator. Mom put the food on the table. We ate what Mom put out there. If Mom said, you can have seconds, then we could have seconds. We did not ask for seconds. Because if the answer was going to be no, that would be embarrassing. So it's, if Mom says you can have seconds, you can have seconds. And sometimes we could and sometimes we couldn't, because mom would be budgeting it out and thinking, I can add a can of soup to that and we'll have something we can eat for another meal. So my parents were trying to make ends meet, and we did not know we were running out of food, because we weren't looking in the pantry, we weren't looking in the fridge. That was mom's domain. Dad said, this was at about 11 o'clock in the morning, 11:30 in the morning, and Dad said, we don't have any food. I don't want you to worry. God will take care of us. And he said, I'm going to get paid on Friday. But he said, between now and then, it looks like we may have to fast, because there's no more food in the house. And so we're kind of looking at each other. We weren't really that hungry yet, because it wasn't, you know, we'd had breakfast, but now it's time for lunch soon, and you're saying there isn't going to be anything? You know, it would have been about probably 2 o'clock that afternoon when we would have felt this was an intolerable situation. But at 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, it really hadn't hit particularly me. I mean, I'm a kid. When you're a kid, just whatever they, you know, whatever they tell you, that's what you accept. And so they told us, it looks like we're going to have to go without food. And he said, so what we're going to do is, he said, we're going to pray. And he said, I don't want us begging for more food, because we're going to be okay. But he said, I want us to thank God that this is the first time in all the years that your mother and I have been married that we've run out of food. And he said, we're just going to pray, and we're going to thank God for his faithfulness. And so we did. That was praying together as a family in our home was a daily occurrence. And so we knelt down, we started praying, Dad leading out, thanking God, and the doorbell rang. Now, when the doorbell rang, it was my job to answer the door. I was the youngest, and so that was my job assigned to me every time. Now, the distance to the door was about as far as from where I'm standing to that door right there, okay? Not a long distance. And for a 7-year-old kid whose job is to minimize interruptions, I was quick. I mean, the doorbell rings, I jump up, go and open the door, and there's nobody there. But there was a large metal container, a roasting pan, like you cook a turkey in. And I opened the door. Again, I looked. There's nobody there, but there's this thing. I opened the door. I touched it. It was hot. I looked on the porch, down the steps, down the sidewalk, down the driveway, on the street out front. There's nobody there. We lived out in the country. And there was nobody. But there's this pan. Because it was hot, I came back and I said, Mom, get the hot pads, okay? And so Mom gets the roasting pan, brings it inside, looks inside, is a fully cooked ham with potatoes and mixed vegetables ready to serve, okay? It's hot. Somebody didn't call us and say, hey, we're going to bring some food over. There was nobody anywhere around. And apparently, in the New Covenant, it is okay to eat ham. All right? Now, I didn't see, an 8-foot-tall, gleaming being clothed in light. I just saw a roasting pan, and it turned out to have our food in there that lasted us until Dad's paycheck. But the gift was not just the food. The gift was the fact that I absolutely knew from then on, God takes care of his children. If you're in a situation where you don't have what you think you need, thank him for what you got. Thank him for what he's done. Praise him, because he's worthy.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us. Consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.